In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's a bit disconcerting to me as a non-monastic parish priest that when you look at the calendar of the saints, there are very few non-monastic parish priests that are numbered among the saints that were not also martyrs. But the saint that we commemorate today is not only a saint that's listed on the calendar, but I would say he's one of the greatest saints of modern times, and that's St. John of Kronstadt. He was born on this day in 1829 in a city called Sura in the Archangelsk region, which is near the White Sea. So it's very far to the north. They have very short summers and long winters, and it's a very difficult place to live. And those of you that know a little bit about how the Orthodox Church commemorates saints might be asking, well, why are we commemorating St. John on his birthday? Because the saints are commemorated not on their physical birthday usually, but they're celebrated on the day of their birth into the kingdom of heaven, which is the day of their repose. But the Synod of Bishops in 1964, when they decided to glorify him as a saint, chose to do that on this day, probably because in New York, on January the 2nd, New Style, or December the 20th, Old Style, which is the date of his actual repose, the weather is a lot colder and more likely to be unpleasant. So they chose this day to do the actual glorification, and so he's commemorated on both days. But he grew up very poor. In fact, he was so poor, the village that he went to didn't have a school, so he had to go to Archangelsk to go to school, which was more than 100 miles away, and he basically resided there during the school terms. But at the end of those terms, he would walk home, but he would walk home barefoot because he was trying to save the leather on his shoes. That's how poor he was. As a young child, he had a vision of a shining angel of light, and he was afraid. And the angel said to him, "I'm your guardian angel, and I'll always be with you, though you won't see me." And he disappeared. And as he was going to school, he was very frustrated because he had a very difficult time learning. So he prayed to God fervently that he would open up his mind and give him the ability to learn. He was the last in his class, and he was very upset because he knew his parents were spending what little money they had to send him to school so he could get an education. But one evening, his prayers were answered, and his mind was opened up, and suddenly everything that he was studying became very easy to him, and he became first in his class, and went on not only to go to seminary, but to the Theological Academy of St. Petersburg, which most priests didn't go that far, but he did very good, and so he was able to go there. He had the desire to become a missionary and a monastic, but he had a dream of him serving as a parish priest in a great cathedral, and he came to the conclusion as a result of prayer that there were enough pagans in Russia to occupy his missionary zeal, and so he decided to pursue becoming a parish priest. And he married, although he lived as brother and sister with his wife. He never had any children of his own. But when he first entered into the cathedral in Kronstadt, which is a city where there's a naval base right next to St. Petersburg, and this was the naval church, when he saw that church for the first time, he realized that this was the very church that he had seen in his dream. So he knew that he was following God's will. He was very fervent in prayer, and although he was a very conservative man, liturgically he would sometimes do things that were out of the ordinary, and which is not the norm for someone who's of a conservative nature. But people noted that when he would do these things, it was with such sincerity and piety that it wasn't contrived. He wasn't just doing it to be different. It was something that the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to do. For example, during the liturgy, as the creed is being sung, if there are more than one priest serving, the priests greet each other. And so the senior priest will say, "Christ is in our midst." And the less senior priest that he's greeting will say, "He is now and ever shall be." But he would add, "alive and active" after that. And you know, the priest that would serve with him would be stunned by him adding this phrase to it, but it was just him being very sincere. Yes, Christ is in our midst, and he's alive and active. We're not just saying this. This is really true. He was a giver of alms, which He wrote a diary. He kept a spiritual diary, and a lot of that found its way into the book My Life in Christ, which is an excellent book to read. It was translated into English quite some time ago. Close, I think it might even happen during the lifetime of St. John, because that's how interested people even outside of the Orthodox Church and in other countries became of him. But this book records his own thoughts spiritually, and so he records the struggles that he had. And when he talks about giving alms, he would often accuse himself of being a miser. And growing up very poor, you can understand why. If you've ever known someone who grew up poor, they tend to not be a spendthrift. They tend to want to hang on to their money. My father grew up during the Great Depression, and he was that way. And my wife, who grew up very poor in China, is that way to some extent too, and I thank God for that, because I've known people who've had wives that were just the opposite, and I'm very thankful for that. But it's hard for someone who grows up with nothing to just give it away to other people easily. But because he knew that it was the right thing to do, he overcame this, and he gained a reputation of being extremely generous, and so the poor people would always come to him and ask for his help. And he would often come home without his shoes, or he would come home without his coat, and this drove his matryoshka crazy, because here she was trying to keep the household running, and he was always giving away his money. She even at one point complained to the Holy Synod that she wanted his salary to be given to her directly, because it didn't make its way home in all too many cases. And I believe the Holy Synod granted that request. He was a healer. And it's interesting that he had such great faith, but he didn't start praying that people would be healed in a fervent and direct way until some very pious woman asked him to do so. She said, "Don't just pray that God's will be done. Pray that God will actually heal." And he did. And people began to be healed. And because he was such a pious man, and also because he gained this reputation as a healer, which was deservedly earned, more and more people would come to the cathedral there to attend the services. The crowds became more and more massive. And in Russian traditional practice, most people didn't go to communion more than a couple times a year. And when they did go to communion, they had very rigorous practices, which included long rules of preparation, but of course going to confession immediately before going to communion. And St. John encouraged people to go to communion as often as they possibly could. He himself served the liturgy every day that he was possibly able to do so. And the problem was, logistically, he had thousands of people who were coming to his church, and they all wanted to go to confession. And he was spending the entire night on Saturday night through Sunday morning hearing people's confessions. And so he eventually adopted the practice of allowing people to shout out their sins aloud, like they would do in the early church, and he would read the prayer of absolution over them. Now, of course, some people have tried to adopt this, not because they're crushed by thousands of people who want to come to confession, but simply because it's an easier way to hear a whole bunch of people's confessions to do it this way. But St. John didn't do this because he was trying to be an innovator. He did it because there really was no practical way for him to do it any other way, but he also had the gift of spiritual insight. And so when people would come up to the chalice, he sometimes would tell them, "No, you can't commune," because he could see that they really weren't prepared. But people, when they would go to the church and when they would participate in this group confession and they would shout aloud their sins, they felt such a spiritual release, unlike anything that they had ever experienced before. And so it was a holy thing, not something that would be the norm, not something that probably very many priests should ever copy, but it was something that was an act of the Holy Spirit at that particular moment. Also, he was a great teacher. He was a great preacher. This was a time when many people would just simply read sermons out of books, but he would always give a sermon that he had composed himself and which touched people's heart. He also taught at a local school, and he taught the Law of God classes, or Zakonbozhye as it's called in Russian. And he had the ability to take even the most dull student and to open up their minds and to get them to understand what it was that he was trying to say. And so people loved him. And he loved the poor, and he was very concerned about the poor. Although he was very conservative, he was a staunch monarchist, which after the Soviet Union came into existence, they tried to erase his memory because he was such a staunch monarchist. But at the same time, he would often tell the aristocracy, the rich, that it was their duty to help the poor. And he would say it in no uncertain terms, that if they wanted to be saved, they would give everything that they could to the poor. But he didn't say that just as someone who was sitting back and telling rich people what to do. He was saying this as someone who would give his very last kopeck to whoever would ask him. But he also wanted the poor to not just depend on rich people giving them stuff. He thought that the poor should, if they're able, take care of themselves. And so he established what was known as the House of Industry, which was a place where people who had no place to live could go, and they would be sheltered and they would be fed, but they would also be taught some sort of a trade so that they would eventually be able to go and support themselves. And as I said, he became not just a national figure, but an international figure. People across Russia would write him letters. People who had been institutionalized in an insane asylum unjustly, and this happened a lot, particularly if you were from an aristocratic family and you were a female and you did some things that were embarrassing to the family, they would often put you in the nut house because they didn't want people to be exposed to whatever it was that they thought that you were doing. And there are countless letters that he got from people like that, people who were treated unjustly, because they knew that just a word from St. John would get attention and often resolve the issue that they had. People were constantly writing him asking for prayers for their husbands who were alcoholics, prayers for their own selves because they were struggling with some sin. The post office in Kronstadt had a separate section for St. John's mail. That's how much mail he got on a regular basis. And he responded to these people. He didn't just get a bunch of fan mail and leave it to other people to respond. As I said, he was hated by radicals and by the communists. He once said that hell is a democracy, but heaven is a kingdom. That's what he thought about democracy, and that he certainly had no time for socialism. And he saw, and he foretold, and he warned people what was going to happen to Russia, because he could see that particularly among the intelligentsia, they had turned away from God, and that they were leading Russia into a very dangerous place. And so he warned the people what would happen. God spared him to actually see the horrors of the Bolshevik Revolution. He reposed on December the 20th, old style, 1908. But he suffered because he did foresee this. He suffered for his country and for the fate of the country. And he prayed fervently for his nation. He was glorified by the Russian Church abroad, as I said, in 1964, with St. John of Shanghai being one of the great advocates of his glorification. And Bishop Peter tells a story, because he was there when this happened, that on the eve of the glorification, which the eve is Halloween in America, and of course that's a day when a lot of people like to go to Halloween parties, but this was the first time a saint had been glorified in the Russian church since the Bolshevik Revolution. And St. John of Shanghai loved St. John of Kronstadt so much that he wanted everyone in his cathedral to be there for this great event. But at the vigil, he noticed a great many people were missing. And after the vigil, Bishop Peter says that when he got into his car, he would usually say, let's go to the hospitals and visit some people who were sick. But instead, he said, let's go to this particular place where he knew that there was a Halloween ball taking place, where many of his people were. And when he came into the ball, he simply walked around, would bang his staff on the floor and look people in the face, and then he walked out. And Bishop Peter said he never saw grown people hiding under tables and ducking to try to avoid his glare. But that's how important St. John of Shanghai saw these kinds of occasions, and that should be a reminder that this feast, it does happen on November the 1st, and so the vigil is always on Halloween, and so we should be here at church when that happens, if we care what St. John thinks about us, because although he's no longer with us in body, he's still with us in spirit. I didn't realize this until I listened to a sermon that Father Victor Potapov gave on St. John of Kronstadt But he pointed out that in the most common icon of the new martyrs of Russia, you see St. John of Kronstadt just a little bit above and to the left of the royal martyrs themselves. And you might ask, why was he in this icon? Because the first martyr of the Bolshevik Revolution didn't happen for about 10 years almost. And yet he is listed or depicted as being among the new martyrs' confessors. And it's because of the fact that he did suffer. He did foresee this. And as a matter of fact, in 1981, when the Synods of Bishops did the first service for the new martyrs of Russia, again, rather than doing it in January or early February on the new style, when the actual commemoration of the new martyrs would take place, they chose to do it on this day, warmer weather in New York, but also the feast of St. John of Kronstadt, which was not coincidental. We have such a great wealth of saints like this in the church, and we need to learn to love the saints and study their lives. Bishop Peter also said of St. John of Shanghai, that was one of the things he emphasized the most. He loved the saints, he loved the lives of the saints, and when an issue or problem would come up, he would often quote from the lives of the saints and would cite some example that was relevant that would give guidance on how to deal with that particular issue. And St. John is a great saint that we should study. His life, we should study also his writings. My Life in Christ is going to be republished by Jordanville, I'm told, in the very near future, and it's going to have an index with a scriptural index and a subject index, which I'm looking very much forward to seeing, because the book is otherwise not written out in any kind of a thematic way. It's his diary, but it's a great spiritual blessing. I'm looking forward to being able to look up subjects and more easily find what it is that St. John had to say, because I have read, there's a great booklet that Jordanville publishes that's St. John of Kronstadt on prayer, and it's all excerpts, I believe, mostly from My Life in Christ, if not exclusively, and that's one of the best books on prayer that I've ever read. He says that when you pray, it's better to say five words that you actually pray from the heart than it is to pray for an hour just rattling off words and not paying any attention. And he talks about how when you pray, you should listen to yourself and let the words resonate in your heart. And I have to say, I've not heard any explanation of how we should pray better from any other source. And I've often mentioned that to people when they ask about losing their attention in prayer, because it's really great advice. But there's a mound of wealth in his writings like that that you can find if you'll just simply read it. So, through the prayers of our Holy Father, John of Kronstadt, the Wonder Worker, our Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, give us wisdom, and help us to face the difficult times that lay ahead of us. Amen.